6, 1 Timothy chapter number 6 tonight. And we've worked our way through the book and believe finish it up tonight. So we're looking at how to build an effective church in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then how to build an effective Christian, chapters 4, 5, and 6. So it takes a walk with God in chapter number 4. Then we must be a witness for God in chapter 5 and 6. Underneath that, we've really broke that down in chapter 5, all the way to chapter 6, verse 2. We saw the people of God. And then in chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, the priority of godliness. Chapter 6, verse 7 through 10, the peril of gold. Chapter 6, verse 11 through 19 is the pursuit of goodness. And underneath that, we saw 2 weeks ago the challenge to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And then we started the charge to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 13 through 19. We saw the exhortation and the example and the exclamation. And then in verse 17 and 19 is where we're at. And we're going to look next at verse 17, 18, and 19 at the expectation. Let's read verse 17 through 19, and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just bless our reading and the preaching of your word tonight. Thank you, God, for a wonderful day already in your house. Lord, you don't want to go through emotions. God, I just pray that you would be in charge. God, I yield myself to the Spirit's control. I ask you, God, just to do what only you can do. I pray that, Lord, you put a hedge about us and, Lord, keep any distractions or, Lord, any issues away. I pray that, Father, Lord, you just please speak to us tonight. May we never get used, may I never get used to preaching. May we not get used to sitting and preaching. And, Lord, help us to have a zeal to hear from you tonight. And in Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, an expectation, verses 17, 18, and 19. So he's just been talking about, if you remember, in the previous verses, verses 15 and 16, about the fact that the Lord's coming back one day. That's an exciting thought, amen? The Lord is returning, and he talks about that and the fact that the Lord's coming back, and when we see him, it says in verse 15, he is the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, which no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. The book could have ended there. All right, that would have been a great way to end it. All right, but he's coming back, and we shall see him one day. All right, but now he comes back in verse 17, kind of back down. All right, to what Timothy and what the book's about, what Timothy's dealing with. All right, so again, Timothy, it's going to be all right. Lord's coming back. But before I close, let's get back to business here. You got some people you got to deal with. And the expectation, first of all, you see the rich man and his gold in verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Paul just said one day we're going to see the Lord, and how wonderful and awesome that day is going to be, but down to earth now, you still have these issues. So Timothy, make sure you remind them that causing these issues, them that will be rich, as he mentioned earlier, that's their whole life's purpose, and them that are rich in this world, them that do have money, to make sure that they remember a few things. These people that do have this money, and a lot of times, again, sadly, our world's philosophy is money equals power. And that's kind of what the world portrays and is all about. And unfortunately, a lot of that philosophy tries to sneak into church. That, you know, people think, well, you know, the more you give, the more power you have. And I've never seen that really in our church, but I have seen it and it's real, right? But again, that's what was going on in Ephesus. There's this group of people that had money, and so they were kind of going to do their thing. And Paul's having to address all this. I think some of them are wanting to be a pastor. So Paul lays out the qualifications. of what a pastor is. I think they were trying to bring in some doctrine that was wrong, so Paul laid it all out. I think that there was some who were not wanting to give money. You know, some of their money that they gave shouldn't be going to these widows, and Paul had to address that. And I think most of these issues are kind of centered around that there was this group of people that had some money in the church that were trying to, they were getting the church offline. And so Paul's trying to address that, and he's trying to correct it. In this verse, he says, all right, now listen, Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. First of all, you see in verse number 17 what they must renounce. What they must renounce. They be not high-minded. In other words, their money had given them a false sense of security. That's what money does. A false sense of power. And their money in today's world and back then, money can buy comfort. Money can buy a lot of escapes out of problems. But money cannot earn you favor with God. And with money, you're always one bad day away from it all being gone, right? We've just, in my 48 years of existence, there's been some pretty bad economic days that we've seen, and a lot of people lost a whole lot of money in just hours in the stock market and retirements and things. And you say, well, that's not going to happen. It will. I mean, it will happen. Because the whole world's economy system has to fail. It has to. For Revelation to take place in a one-world economy and a one-world leader, and they're going to have a one-world, currency. And so, you know, all these things, it's going to happen. And plus, we're not going to take any of it with us. So don't let it be a god in your life, all right? But that money does give a false sense of security, a false sense of power. And when we get consumed on money, again, it fosters in us a materialistic view of life. Everything becomes about money and things if we're not careful. Now again, there's nothing wrong with having money. I'd be great. God blesses everybody in this room to be a millionaire. I'm in. So are you. Amen. Let's do it. And there's nothing wrong with it. Abraham was very rich, and it did not affect him spiritually. I mean, he was wealthy. Job was the richest man, I believe, in all the land. But he walked with God and was perfect and upright. All right? Money doesn't equal sin, but when we get consumed with it, it will take over our life. And we're more apt to forget about God. We're more apt to forgetting that we need God. And that's why God said things like it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, right, to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because when we have money, people just think, well, I don't need anything. I don't need God. And I was talking to a preacher on Friday night, and he was joking around. He had planted a few churches and pastored. And he said, you know, if I pastor another church, I'm going to call it the Dependent Baptist Church. He said, because we need to be dependent upon God. I was like, that's a pretty good name, right? Yeah, right. The dependent. But in any case, right, we can forget that. We have to be careful about that. And so Paul tells Timothy, you know, it's the first thing here with these men, these rich men and their gold, that they need to stop and renounce some things. Don't let money rule your life. Don't allow these things to dictate your life. And it says, charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. We have to be careful. And a lot of times we look around us in this country and we're just like, yeah, we're definitely not rich. And we're not compared to the wealthiest of wealthies. But you go outside of this country, we're all well off. To have what we have and the access to everything that we have and the clothes that we have and the food that we have, we're extremely blessed people. And while we may look and say, yeah, you know, them people, them rich billionaires, they're going to forget about God. In America, that's a danger for most of us. Is that we begin to trust in our riches, be it in our families, be it in our individual lives, or be it in our church's life. We cannot be so focused and say, well, you know, and everything become about money. It's about God. And we'll get to it, all right? But first, what they must renounce. And then you see number two, what they must recognize. Verse number 17 continues, it says, "Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." He says, Timothy, charge them that they don't trust in their money, or trusting in the Lord. And the Lord, I like what it says here, it talks about God. He says, He's the living God who giveth us richly. It doesn't say He gives us riches, He giveth to us richly. Which means this, He takes care of His children, and He'll never run out. Amen? And Paul is trying to tell Timothy to express to the people, listen, we must not trust in the gift, we trust in the giver. And that applies with our money, that applies with our health, that applies with our family, that applies to our church, that applies with our job. Listen, it's God that blesses us. You know, that's why a tithe should be no issue whatsoever, because, you know, somebody say, well, I made that money, I deserve that. God gave you the health to work that job. God gave you that job. God gave you a country to live in that gives you that opportunity to make that money. Glory goes to God. And so we live in this world and we must recognize, right, that it's God that blesses. It's God. The Bible says in the book of James that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And so we're thankful to God. And in verse number 17, he says, "Now Timothy, charge them that are rich." That group of people, and they're being called out, they're rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Trust God. You know, when Paul had no problem in all of his letters to calling out certain people, you know, being Corinthian letters, here in Timothy, you know, John had no problem. He said, Diotrephes is wrong, right? He said it. And I think sometimes, and again, I'm not like, I just think sometimes we are to be graceful people. Matter of fact, that's how this book ends. But sometimes I think we, you know, as pastor, you see a lot, you deal with people intimately, and you see choices they make and where it leads. And a lot of times we just see them driving down the road and we think, yeah. And we know people maybe are making wrong decisions, but their life seems to be fine. And it's not. They're hurting, they're going through issues, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. Sin destroys. Sometimes we look at like the drunkard laying in the ditch, or like see what sin does. But sometimes we need to understand that there's people sitting in our seats that are making really bad choices, and their homes falling apart, and their lives falling apart, and things are falling apart. And we're not going to get up and talk about it. But sin destroys. And Paul, he pointed it out. He didn't say any names here, but he said, those that will be rich, those who have this money, Timothy, you tell them, you look at them in the eye and you tell them, don't trust in those riches. Trust in the living God. He is the one that gives us all things richly to enjoy. But it's God. So you see there the rich man and his gold. Then secondly, in verse 18 and 19, the rich man and his goal. The rich man and his goal. You see his responsibility in verse number 18. It says that they do, and here's what, now Paul turns it and says, now again, he's not saying kick him out of church, but he said, charge them. And here's what they should be doing, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. They have a responsibility. The charge is to the more wealthy in this verse, that those who have this money, use that to do good. Use that to be a blessing. Use that to distribute. If you want to be rich in something, listen, all of us in this room can be rich like this. Be rich in good works. Be rich in good works. If you want to be rich, church, be rich in good works. Fill your whole life with doing good things. And if you're able to give, be ready to distribute. The word communicate means to share. That's why Paul used it in another passage of scripture to the Philippians, and when he says, you know, they thanked them that they were willing to communicate with him. There was a need, and they were able to assist in that and share in that. We're all blessed, and sometimes we just think, yeah, all those rich people. And I just want to kind of get this thought across here. We're all very blessed in this auditorium. All right? And you know, yeah, you compare yourself with, you know, Bill Gates or somebody like that. Yeah, we're poor, right? But he's not normal in many ways, right? But he's not normal, right? But in this world today, we are all very blessed. And I praise the Lord as I look, you know, down in front of me, there's an offering plate to help the Grimms in their time of need. And if you're able, we should be willing to communicate. If we're able and God tells us to, we should always be willing to give whatever the Lord leads in our life. Now, there may be some who say, I cannot give. Then God knows that. That's no problem. You know, but if you're able, we ought to be willing to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, willing to help those who have a special need. We ought to be rich in good works. We all ought to be busy about doing whatever we can to help other people. We live in a very selfish society. Everything's about self. You, me, it's about what I can do, my likes, my shares, my this, my that. And we live in a world that's very sensual, very self-focused. The Christian life, God summarized it, it's love the Lord and love your neighbor. And you cannot love without giving. And again, I'm not saying, you know, all of us need to just empty our pockets and give it. We have to take care of ourselves. We need to take care of our families. I believe that we ought to prepare for the future. I believe that the book of Proverbs teaches that a wise man will leave something for his children's children. I think those things should all be goals. But don't get so focused on money and stuff and possessions and houses and cars that we miss out on the opportunity to serve God. And miss out on the opportunity, because it's one thing to die with a huge retirement account, and having done nothing for God. When you get to heaven, you'll regret it. I'd rather be rich in good works. You see the responsibility, and the Lord lays it out there in verse number 18. If you're blessed, you have a responsibility to do good works and be ready. Good works doesn't equal spending money. Good works is just helping people, serving God, all right? But be ready to distribute. And willing. Those two words are important. Ready and willing. If our hearts aren't ready and willing, we need to change our hearts. But you see the responsibility, then you see the reward in verse number 19. Again, because Paul's telling the rich here, right? You need to be ready and willing to do this. And probably some are just like, well, I worked hard for all this. And so he goes into the reward in verse number 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, because and knowing that I'm going to have eternal life and live in glory one day with the Lord and all that God has for me, shouldn't that be what I'm investing? Jesus said it this way, lay not up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in and destroy. But we ought to be laying up treasures in heaven. We ought to be willing and able to serve and lay on and build on a foundation that is eternal. And give and serve and be willing to give, knowing that, my friends, it will be worth it when we see the Lord. There's a lot of things, and we're going to stand before God one day. And there's a whole lot of stuff in this world that God's going to look at, and we're going to see one day, as wood, hay, and stubble. It just doesn't matter in eternity. But there are some things that those things are going to be recognized by the Lord as gold and silver and precious things, and there will be a reward for those things. That is the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us as God's people are going to stand before that one day. And our boys winning second place at a tournament yesterday, which I was, bravo, nice job guys, right? Second place, right? In eternity, not going to matter. It's just not. But those who taught those kids this morning, those who got up early and got on a bus and rode and picked up some kids and brought some people to church, those tracts that you passed out this week, that's going to matter for all of eternity. So be rich in good works. Be ready and willing to whatever God would have us to do, that we'd be willing to do it. It's our responsibility, and there is a reward. It brings us to the last few verses of the chapter. We saw the people of God, the priority of godliness, the peril of gold, the pursuit of goodness. And lastly, in chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, we have the parting of grace. Parting of grace. Verse number 20, in the beginning of verse 21, we see a pleading word. See a duty recorded in verse number 20. It says, O Timothy. O Timothy. You know, there's a couple times in the Bible that simple one-letter word, O, is used in direct relation to a person. When the angel speaks to Daniel, who is hurting and scared and nervous, and he's been waiting on an answer from God, he's been praying and fasting, and there had been a demonic battle for this message to get to Daniel. And when the angel finally gets there, Daniel falls before the angel, and the angel says this, he says, oh Daniel, a heart. When David knows that his son Absalom, his head got stuck in the trees, and the enemy put darts through his son's body, and his son died hanging in that tree. When David got the word, he said, oh Absalom, oh Absalom. And here Paul addresses Timothy with that same heart. Oh Timothy. Paul loved Timothy. Paul knew Timothy's heart. And this whole letter is out to try to help Timothy, because Paul was concerned for Timothy. And you see his heart in those simple two words, O Timothy, you see his heart. He loves Timothy, and he gives him these last few words here. The duty that he gave him to do, he said, to keep that which is committed to thy trust. That word keep means to guard it. What's he talked about? What has he talked about in this book? The church, the people, doctrine, souls, families, truth, sanctification, godliness. Everybody catch us as we summarize this book. Paul says, O Timothy, keep these things. Don't let these things slip. Don't let the enemy get in. Protect your church. Protect the people. Protect the doctrine. Protect all these things that's talked about here in the book of 1 Timothy. Protect the truth. Protect godliness. Keep it. Guard these things. It was his responsibility. You see the duty recorded, then you see a detour recommended. Verse number 20, keep that which is committed to thy trust. I'm going to pause before I get into detour. Please pray for your pastor. Because in every pastor, because every pastor has been given a charge to keep that which is committed to their trust. To guard the church, to guard the people. It'd be a lot easier if you didn't care. But you do care. When people hurt, you hurt. When you hear false teaching and things said, you have to correct it. Their souls. You have a visitor, you're sitting in the service. Before the preacher gets up and he sees this person that may be visiting in a service, you don't know if they're saved, your heart hurts. God, if they're not saved, save their soul. You see a hand get raised during church that someone maybe knows they're lost and they leave and not ever come forward. Your heart breaks. Godliness is always under attack. Truth is always being challenged. The devil's trying to destroy every family in this church. Oh, Timothy, I know you're hurting. Timothy, I know you don't feel good. You got these stomach issues, you're tired, you're young. People are belittling you because of your age. I know it gets weary, but oh, Timothy, keep these things that have been committed to your trust. And the detour is this. He tells him, avoid, verse 20, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. He tells him that there are some dangers out there. Profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. What is that talking about? Profane, one of the best ways I can illustrate profane is a guy in the Bible who was called profane. Esau. Esau was called profane for selling out on what God had for him for a bowl of soup. Esau was profane in that knowing that his father and his mother and his authority said, don't go down this path, and don't marry those girls, but he did it anyways. Esau's profane. Profane is doing the opposite of what you know is right to do. Profane is not considering what is righteous and holy and honorable. Profane is taking what is sacred and treating it as worthless. That is profane. And Paul tells Timothy to avoid profane babblings. When you hear people talking and they're opposing what is right, they've been taught better, but they just don't want to do it. Avoid that. Don't get involved in that, Timothy. When people are taking what is sacred, just walking all over it, and treating it like it's nothing, avoid that, Timothy. Vain babblings is pointless conversations. Things that people just like to hear themselves talk. People that, Paul had already addressed it in this book earlier, but people just want to hear themselves. People just want to talk about things that do not matter. Only really to bring and stir contention and arguments. Because ultimately, they want to win arguments. Ultimately, they want to show themselves as winning. Vain babblings. And of science falsely so-called. I could give you a good illustration in science, evolution. And how people will defend it and say it's true and say it's true and stand on it and say, you know, well, of course, this is science, this is fact. And they have nothing. Not one evidence to support it. Not one evidence. But they'll stand on it. Science falsely so-called. In our religious world, it would be in this. Always taking a contrary position and not really wanting ever to listen to anything. just to want to be a know-it-all. Just to want to win a conversation. To argue for the sake of winning. They're not looking for truth. They're looking to belittle everything else and for them to have the prominence. We're very blessed, and again, this afternoon, I sat there and I was watching something, and my wife came in. I was watching on my phone. My wife came in, she goes, "What is that?" And I said, "Church service." She's like, "What?" I had to show her to prove it to her, right? Because it didn't sound like a church service. And it's sad. We're very blessed in our church. We're so blessed that we're not dealing with a bunch of this junk that's everywhere, right? And again, I'm not at all saying, you know, there's no other, right? There's all kinds of churches holding to the truth, and praise the Lord for every one of them. But there's a lot that had a rock concert this morning. I watched it. My wife was like, "What are you listening to?" I mean, she thought I went carnal sitting there in the room, right? "Listen, what kind of music are you?" "Oh, it's church." "What?" You know, and I had to show it to her. And the pastor got up and he started saying a few words. No idea what he was reading out of. And he got up there and he started talking about these churches down the road, which is and others. And you're just like, "I find more love in a Waffle House than I do in their church." No, you don't understand love, sir. Love is not letting people patting them on the back and letting them head towards destruction and destroying their homes and destroying their families and destroying their lives. That's not love. Love is saying, "I love you enough to tell you this is wrong. Stop." That is science, falsely so-called. Getting up and sharing philosophies and saying it's true and won't ever argue about it, and they would love to stir the pot, but never face-to-face. And it's deadly. It will destroy. And I want you to see what's very important for us to see here. In verse number 20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called." Paul did not tell Timothy to go argue with them. Paul did not tell Timothy to go try and convince them. He told him to avoid it all. And because they're not looking for truth. They're not wanting help. Their hearts are set. So we got to reach them. Timothy, your job is to do right. And you tell the church just to do right. And may the church's testimony of faithfulness and the blessings of God in God's goodness in their life and their love that they have, may that be the testimony and the argument that opposition will see. Because if you type on Facebook and try to argue, you lose. You start engaging on whatever Twitter's called now, you lose. You're not going to win. And I give to our church the same advice that Paul told Timothy, which I'd say it's pretty good advice. Avoid these things. Don't get caught up in it. Don't start arguing with it. You say, "Well, you just said some things." I know, I'm protecting our church. I have no problem telling Kazada Baptist Temple and warning Kazada Baptist Temple and telling you that these things are out there and to warn you and say, "Listen, this is false. Those things are not true." I have that responsibility before God to tell our church that. Now, I'm not going to go stand on the street corner and say that. God not? But I do have a responsibility to teach and show our church. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Don't even get caught up in it. Do not start in these profane and vain babblings and science falsely so-called. Avoid it. You see this danger that is revealed, and then you see a danger that's real. Verse number 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Listen, my friends. Those things will shipwreck a life. I'm trying to be really careful tonight. But you start listening to these false philosophies. You start going down this path that just do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. Act however you want to act. You want to drink, little drink, ain't gonna hurt you. Everybody cusses every once in a while. Fornication, that's just what kids do. Adultery, it happens. Divorce, remarriage, not a big deal. Music, let her rip. Do whatever you want to do up there. We're very, very, very blessed at our church. This stuff doesn't go on. And I'm thankful for other churches. I could praise them tonight. Thank the Lord for them. But as we continue towards the end times, this is going to get more rare and more rare and more rare. There's going to be a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's going to be a great falling away from the faith. There's going to be a putting away of doctrine. There's going to be a putting away of holiness, a putting away of godliness, and these things are going to continue. I'm not a doomsday person. We're on the winning side. And we can be found faithful all the way to the point till the Lord comes back. Praise the Lord. There's no reason we shouldn't be. Amen. Be that tomorrow or 100 years from now, our church can stay faithful. But it's everywhere. And there's more, more, and more. And what should break our heart is that those who would walk away and head to that kind of lifestyle because they can continue. I guess I got to just be really real quick, right? Okay, right? If one of our young people, you know, let's say some of our teenagers and fornication happen, they need to get right with God. Not pat it on the back and tell them it's okay. And if they refuse to get right with God, we'll make up names, right? There's no Freds here, right? All right, no Freds. No Susies? All right, we're good, right? 19-year-old Fred and 19-year-old Susie are sitting in our church and are members of their church, and they move in together and are committing fornication. That shouldn't be allowed to continue. That's not being mean. That's not being angry. That is a public sin that God said is wicked, and they need to get right. And our church understands that. I believe that with all my heart. And we don't do anything out of spite, out of anger, because we love them. But this is what happens, unfortunately, is that someone else will come by and say, well, why don't you go to that church? They're not going to be mean to you. That's what's being said. And they'll go start going to that church, and they're patted on the back and say, don't worry about it. You just keep on loving God. Then they have another baby, and they have another baby. And they're not married. That's not right. That's a totally made-up scenario, but that's real life what we're talking about. that is what's going on. That's what's going on. God gives us clear instruction on how to handle these things. And nothing's out of anger, nothing's out of spite, nothing's, and we love. That's the kind of stuff Paul's warning about. That philosophy, that is profane. It's profane. God forbid it ever happen. We can't. Young people, we can't. And in the days ahead, stay where the church is standing. Don't change. And the church has stood there before me. I'm not asking you to stand where I stand. The church has stood there way before I ever became a pastor. When I'm dead and gone, keep standing here. Because it's right. Don't give in to this philosophy. And I tell you how a lot of it, they're getting sucked into it because they're engaging them and trying to convince them, and they're reading their books, and they're reading their materials, and they're trying to, you know, well, I'm just trying to be able to communicate with them. Avoid them. Avoid them. Just don't. So I want to know how to handle it. I'm telling you how to handle it. From the Word of God. Avoid them. Right? Just don't argue with it. You just focus on what is right and keep doing what's right. You be rich in good works. You say, well, they'll never be convinced. Yeah, they will. I promise you they'll know when they stand before the Lord. But I also know time goes on. And this is the kind of stuff we don't want to talk about. Right? Don't want to talk about. But with, what was their name, Fred and Susie? In Fred's and Susie's life, as they continue, and you watch the life, and you watch, I hate it, but this is what sin destroys. I can't change anything about it. I hate that, but that's what sin does. And you watch Fred and Susie's life, and you watch what happens, and you watch how they end up living their life, and what all happens, and you see the hurt, and you just watch. But God willing, right? You take instead of Fred and Susie, right? What they should now will be able to watch. Hope you don't care, new members, but watch John and Hannah. John just wants to do right. I'm thankful for that, John. And he's got a wife that loves the Lord and loves her husband. And what should happen is John doesn't need to go start fights with all these people, and he's not going to. He's not going to go try to argue with everybody. Just keep doing right. And may the Lord's hand upon John, Hannah, be a testimony that Nick can watch. And choose. But I promise you this. Nothing greater than serving God. You be faithful to the Lord. God's going to bless that. God's going to take care. God's going to do these things. So just avoid it. Don't go down that path. The danger is real. It will shipwreck. In Romans 16, it says to mark them. I mean, literally mark them. In 2024, it's like hate speech. Mark them. Oh, yeah. No, that's what the Bible says. Mark them. And have no company with them. Avoid them. God doesn't expect us to win arguments. But he wants us to live a life that they can't deny. And a parting word in verse number 21, which comes all around, and I hope you'll get it, and put everything I said tonight with this last parting word, because this is what it's about. Grace be with you. Timothy, you know the truth. Keep it with grace. Catch that? So what's that mean with grace? Grace be with thee. You don't have to be mad at those guys causing it. I'm not mad at anybody. I don't have a bone to pick with anybody. I hurt for them because I know where they're headed. And I know mistakes I've made and what has happened. Just remember, as you live your life and deal with people, grace. There's people, some people, that, you know, sit down with and talk to. And I had another preacher, he sat down with me one time. He goes, "Why do you sit down with that guy?" Trying to treat him like a Christian, brother. Well, he don't agree with everything. I know. Yeah. I know. First time Brother Hodnett, he called me. First time he ever called me. He goes, "I want to come present our work. We're going to go to Scotland, the Gazette Del Baptist Temple." I said, "Well, they send me." I sent him a questionnaire. He filled it out, got it back. Looked at his, did a little research, and he called me back. "Did you get everything?" I said, "I did." Said, "Can we come out? I heard you're having a missions conference in September. Can I come?" I was like, "You are welcome to come." I said, "But I just want you to know, we're not going to support you financially." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, we made a decision years ago that we are supporting missionaries that are sent only and through their local church." I said, "It's just what we decided." That's just what we've decided to stand on that position. He goes, "Why?" And I said, "Well," I said, "honestly, Brother Jody," I didn't know him, just a phone call. I said, "Brother," I said, "you do what your pastor tells you to do." I said, "But you're welcome to come." I said, "I'll love you guys, and we'll love to meet you, and we'll pray for you." He said, "I want to come." I said, "Okay." He came. Now, I had someone in the church. This is years now. So don't look around. They're not here. All right? But they said, "Why in the world did you have that guy come?" I said, "Well, I'm going to treat him with respect. I appreciate what he's doing. Not mad at nobody. I'll give you the biblical word. Please." You just treat people right. And every day, Jody would sit down with me and he'd say, "I want you to explain that, brother. You do what your pastor tells you to do." "No, I don't know. I want to know why you do that." So we had these conversations. By the end of the week, he said, "I appreciate it." I said, "Yeah, that's it." And off he went. That was, I figured in my head, I'll pray for him. Probably be the last thing. About 9 months later, I get a phone call. He goes, "I've been studying this out." He said, I cannot continue going through a mission board. I want to go through a local church." He said, "We're going to go through our local church." I talked to my pastor. He said, "That's fine." He said, "And I just called to tell you, thank you for taking the time to talk." That's all I said. And hung up. Then I felt this moral obligation. I guess we should support him now, right? And so the church did. We picked him up, right? You know, and we started supporting him. And fast forward, about 4 years after that, the church, unfortunately, where he's at, went a different direction, kind of stuff we talked about, right, and just in their worship styles and then some other things, and they went a different direction, and he talked to his pastor, and his pastor said, "It'd probably be best that you're not going to agree with us. We know where you stand on these things, so, you got our full blessing, no problem, but just go ahead and find you a supporting church." And I'm mowing the grass. I'm out mowing the grass, and I had this giant hat on. My wife hates this hat. I got the Cincinnati Zoo. It's like this big, but it keeps me in the shade. And and I'm just riding around. I'm mowing my grass. I stop because I see it's Jody Hodnett from Scotland. I was like, "Well, that's kind of weird." And so I stopped the mower and I just turned it on. And he FaceTimed me. All right. So and here we are. He goes, "Nice hat." And that's the first thing he said. And I was like, "What do you want, man?" And he started laughing. And then he started talking to me. And he told me the scenario and what had happened. And he goes, "Will you please pray that our church, our family could come to your church?" And the rest of the story, if you don't know, they're sent out of our church and just dear and precious to all of us. And we're about to go there in a few weeks and help them out and do what we can. And it's been awesome to be part of that ministry. But It started grace. Just talking, being kind. And because if you never take the time, if you only talk to people that believe just like you, you're not going to help anybody. Nobody. But have conversations. You say, well, what if they're not going to change? Then you begin to avoid. There's another pastor. I'll just leave it there. I'm going to do a Nate Morganson podcast thing. Man who shall not be named. If you know, you know. Right? But, he asked. He said, can we have lunch? I did. Sit down. We talked. You know, he wanted to pick my brain. He started learning some things and asking questions. And then came to a point, he's like, I'm going this direction. Okay. Not mad. But I don't fellowship it. Because a different direction was chosen. I'm not going to argue with them. They already know where I stand. So what if you see him at the store? I'll be really nice. I'll shake their hand. But I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not getting in an argument with them. I'm not going to engage them online. You say, all right, Pastor, you've said this 100 times. That's the point of the message, though, tonight. This is real, isn't it amazing? It was written 2,000 years ago, and it's real life today, right? This is what we face. So you're kind. You're gracious. But you don't engage in vain babblings, profane conversation. Science falsely so-called. Or they know what they're not changing at all. Okay. Then just treat everybody with grace. Because guess what? Guess what? There was a time that I didn't know what I knew, what I know now. And there was a time that you didn't know what you know now. There was a time, Brother Joshua and Miss Lauren, they didn't know what they know now. But we're all spiritually growing. And I'm thankful that people who knew truth took the time to invest in me. So you balance that and you treat with grace. The whole book to Timothy was, I know you're dealing with a lot of stuff. I noticed, and he addressed it all, but then he said, grace be with you. Take God's grace that he's shown in your life, Timothy. Share it with other people. From a boy who would have been an outcast in his society, because he was half Jew, half Gentile. Jews would have nothing to do with him because he's half Gentile. And the Gentiles wouldn't have nothing to do with him. He was part Jew. And he grew up, he always loved the Word of God. He learned from his youth, from his mother and his grandmother, the truth. He knew. He believed these things. It made him wise into salvation. But most Jews would have dreamed of going to schooling and setting a rabbi. He would never be allowed. He was half Gentile. He would never be allowed to do these things. And man, what good am I going to be able to do? Oh, if he only knew. Right? You imagine a 12-year-old Timothy saying, hey, by the way, in 2024, they're going to be preaching through a letter written to you, and you're going to be an example to believers all over the world. What? But that's what God can do. And Paul says, Timothy, God showed you a whole lot of grace. Show people that same grace. Father, Lord, thank you.